But this morning, I want to invite Pastor Angela forward to join me. We're going to kind of tag team this morning's message. And as she comes up, I also want to invite any of the kids to come forward too and join her, because
all of the kids,
not just any, but all the kids to come and join Pastor Angela here as she begins our Names of Jesus Advent Sermon Series together.
Thank you. Yeah, I want all the kids. I'm sorry. All the kids, come on up here. It's not a Sunday unless I'm sitting here talking to you guys face to face. Hi. How are you guys? Did you guys hear what Pastor Dan said? Were you listening to Pastor Dan at all? Good. Did you? No. He didn't hear that. Okay, so here's the thing. Did you hear what he said about singing? Here's the deal. You guys are here today in Big Church because this space is for you too. It's not just for the grown-ups, okay? This is your space too, because this is God's house and we're worshiping God and we're all part of God's family. And in a couple weeks, you guys are going to have an opportunity to sing one of the worship songs. Miss Marla is so great at leading kids' praise, and I'm so thankful for her because I cannot carry a tune. I cannot sing. And it's going to be so cool. And next Sunday at 9 a.m. is the first practice. So I want all of you there. Do you think you guys could do that? Because it was so fun for me to see you singing this morning. Don't shake your head, no. You guys, some of you sing so good. I'm serious. I want to hear you up here, okay? So let's talk about that. I'm going to sit down. Grown-ups, I'm sorry, but I got to sit with the kids and get at their level. That's what I do. Okay, so if you didn't hear Pastor Dan, he did say we're going to be talking about the names of Jesus. And there's a devotion. I left it at my seat, but there's a devotion back there that you guys can take home. And it's an Advent devotion just for kids. And it has all the different names of Jesus. There's 28 names for Jesus in that devotion. But I'm going to tell you something. There's more than that in the Bible. Does that seem like a lot to you? Yes? You did? Can you say it really quick? Because we're talking about... All right. That's very good. Good job. He learned that on the way here to church this morning. Okay, but we're going to talk about the names of Jesus. And does it seem like a lot to have 28 names? Yes? Okay. How many names... Think about this. Don't say it out loud. How many names do you think you have? Because I'm going to tell you something. You might have more than you think. You might have, you think you have three names, like your first, middle, and last name? Yes, but guess what? There's other kinds of names, and I want to talk to you about that. Because we all have our given names, which is our first name, our middle name, and our last name. But then we also have chosen or taken names. Those are names like, if you get married, you can take the name of your spouse, their last name. So that's an extra name you can get. I grew up Catholic, so when I went through confirmation, I had to pick another name for confirmation. That's my confirmation name. And so that's two more that I have, right? Because I'm married, and now then I have that. Okay. And then there's nicknames. How many of you guys have a nickname? You guys have, how many of you have more than one nickname? More? How many of you have more than three nicknames? Well, you know what? You can put your hands down. You guys are going to collect nicknames your whole life. And here's the thing about nicknames. They describe the things that we like. Like my daughter, she loves frosting. And so when she went to camp, she was a camp counselor at Camp of the Cascades. And her camp name was? Frosting. That's right. So that's another name. That wasn't given to her, but she did choose it. My other daughter, her nickname, see, my dad, he liked to give nicknames to all the kids in the family. I will not tell you my name because I did not like it. But he called my daughter Silly. When she was 2 years old, he just thought she was a silly little baby. And so that's another nickname that she has. And usually, most of the time, I think college may be different when you get nicknames in college, but most of the times the nicknames we're given are given to us out of fondness and out of love. And they're given to us by people who know us really, really well, right? I have one of the nicknames I do like. I think I have like 10 nicknames. One of the nicknames I like is from my old neighbor, Beth. She's not old. She she used to be my neighbor. And she called me Angela Tulip because my house was two doors up from her. And she had another Angela that she knew. So she always calls me Tulip whenever I talk to her, and I think it's funny. So I like nicknames. Okay, there's other kind of names you guys have, relational names, right? Like you are a son or a daughter, and your parents are mom or dad. So those kinds of names tell us who we are. Did you guys know that Jesus had brothers? So Jesus was a brother, right? He did. His brothers, does anybody know one of his brothers' names? Daniel? James. And what did James do? What did he write? Did he write any kind of book, maybe, James? He wrote, he wrote a book in the Bible, and it's called the Book of James. That's right. He wrote it about his brother. There's other names that we have, too. Yes, Dominic? Now you have more than three nicknames. Do you want to tell me any of them? But if you tell me, you're going to tell everybody in the room. Is that okay? Okay, what's the nickname? I will never call you Dumb Dom. I might call you Dominator. That's a really good nickname. There's other names that we go by too. Sometimes you go by titles, right? What's a title that you would go by? Like, we probably wouldn't call our teacher Jones or whatever, but doctor. That's a title that we go by. Pastor Dan, that's a title. Jesus had a title too. What was his title? Mr. Rabbi, right? And teacher. He was the apostles. And so these titles are names that describe the things that we do, right? They tell people the kind of things that we do. So think about how many names you have, and I want you to know that by the time you're my age, you're going to have a whole lot. And I counted up all of my names. This is names like Mom, Nona, Auntie. Oh, I forgot Auntie. All of those names. I think I have something like 24 names. So when you think about that, it's not a lot to think about Jesus having 28 names. And the point is that all of those names for Jesus tell us something about him, too. Why is that important? The scriptures are filled with names. Well, not filled, but there's a lot of names for Jesus in scriptures. And you know why? Because he's telling us in scripture who he is. He's telling us something about himself. And think about it. When you meet somebody at school, what's the first thing you say? Okay, what's the second thing you say? What's your name? That's right. And then you tell somebody your name, right? Because you want them to know who you are. So when we think about the names of Jesus, it's because he wants us to know who he is. Because why? Because he loves us. He loves you guys so much. And that's what this season is all about. It's about how much he loves you and what he's done for you. So I'm going to send you guys back to your seats in just a second. But does anybody have any other questions? No? Dominator? No, I'm not going to tell you all my nicknames. That would take a lot. Not all of them. All right. My brother, he passed away. You guys know that. But he always called me Monkey Girl. And my cousin, I forgot about that. See, I'm adding names as I go. My cousin Marvin, he called me Froggy because my voice was so high and squeaky, which doesn't make sense to me, but that's what he called me. That's pretty embarrassing. You can laugh. It's okay. And you can even call me Pastor Froggy next week if you get here. And if you sing, if you come and sing, I will tell you another, at Kids Praise, I'm going to tell you another nickname. There you go. Okay, you guys can go back to your seats. And remember, there's a banner back there that you guys can color in, okay? Thank you.
Well, thank you for that introduction, Pastor Angela. And as she said, names are important, and they're really powerful. Sometimes they can be a source of blessing to us. Other times, not so much. Dominic, I feel your pain because my sister too used to call me a name. She called me Diaper Danny. Because of this one picture of me when I was, a year old in diapers. And now I just think about how prophetic that might be, right? Because later on in life, I might go back to being Diaper Danny. I don't know. Sure hope not. But I did not like, anybody else can call me that. But if she called me that, oh man, that would make me go through the roof. It's not always obvious why we have some names. Middle names are like that for a lot of people. You know, how many of you have a middle name from another relative? And how many of you have a middle name that you're just like, where on earth did this come from? Right? My son's now raising his hand because he's named after me, right? My middle name is like that, Jay. I asked my mom, like, why Jay? She's just like, it sounded nice. Oh, thanks. Good friend of mine growing up, his dad always, and I mean always, called him Charlie. His name was Robert. I mean, not Bob, not Rob. Everyone called him Robert, except his dad. And we played high school football together. And no joke, you know, the announcer would come over the PA system to the whole crowd, and they'd be like, tackle by number 71, Robert Willard. And then you would just hear over everybody like, go get him, Charlie! And you're like, what? Charlie? I don't think his mom even knew why he called him Charlie. But as Pastor Angela mentioned, there's lots of names used in reference of Jesus. I was looking online a while ago, and there's this one website that said there's over 100 found in Scripture. And, you know, you kind of read some of those, and it feels a little bit like a stretch. But I don't know, like 20, 30, 40, 50 names used to describe Jesus throughout Scripture. But there's also names Jesus used to describe himself, and that's pretty significant. You know, there's something special about God telling us his name. He wants us to know him. That's pretty significant. Because we can't see God, people incorrectly assume that he's either not real or not very interested in us. But there's countless people, myself included, that have experienced God, that would testify he's very real, and that he's deeply interested in you and me. God wants to know and be known by us. And so he's given us his name. The other thing that he's done incredibly in Jesus is that he's become like us. He's become human. And there's a huge risk in that. I mean, really, this is what we're celebrating in Advent, is the coming of the Christ child, when God became one of us. And a lot of people misunderstand God all the time. They've got their own ideas of who he is and what he should be doing. But I'm not so sure that people would have believed Jesus if he'd just come down and said, hey, I'm God, right? If he'd come down shooting lightning bolts from his fingertips and saying, I'm the Messiah. Quite the opposite. They probably would have said he's crazy, which they actually did say. Jesus was very purposeful and actually kind of cautious when he was revealing his own identity. I guess, I say cautious, and sometimes you're like, well, cautious, but yet as cautious as you can be, like while performing miracles and healing people. It doesn't seem very cautious, but he kind of wanted to keep this little secret, and he wanted human beings like you and me to fully grasp the depth of God's desire for us and the lengths that God was willing to go for us on our behalf. And so there was one name that Jesus often used to describe himself that's a little mysterious. It's kind of obscure. And honestly, I mean, it's like my friend named Charlie, right? Like no one really kind of knows why this name. And it's the Son of Man. The Gospels record Jesus using this term over 80 times about himself, the Son of Man. And on the surface, it seems pretty straightforward, Son of Man. And to our ears in the 21st century, this is a very specific, gender-specific term, but it was quite the opposite in the original Greek. It means humanity. The term for man is the same word that we derive the term anthropology, So you know, if you study anthropology, you're studying the development of human societies and culture. Also on this Black Friday weekend, you know, anthropology is a very weird clothing store. Can I get an amen? Just saying, right? But Jesus used the Son of Man as a proper name. But in reality, it's a very vanilla, nondescript name. I mean, he's basically saying, I'm the son of humanity, or I'm humanity's son, which, you know, all of us, right? We could lay claim to that. So why would Jesus use this term? It's for the symbolism. The Son of Man has many layers of meaning, both for Jewish people, but also for us. And the first layer kind of states the obvious. It's this. The Son of Man is a man. It means he's human. Jesus was a person just like you and me. And he once tells someone in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So often Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man when he was talking about his activity, talking about his ministry here on earth. But he's saying that he's a real, live human being who was born, who breathed air like you and me, who ate food. He would have experienced acne. He would have caught colds. Jesus had emotions, real emotions, like the rest of us do. Jesus also suffered greatly. He suffered in his physical body. He also suffered emotional pain. And Jesus died, just like all of us will someday. But having Jesus be a human being means so much to us, because we believe in a God who's not just up there. We believe in a God who knows not just about my life. We believe in a God who's actually experienced what it's like to be human. Even though our lives in the 21st century look a lot different than his life and experience would have looked like in the first century, there are still so many things in common. You know, I was thinking through this. I'm like, you know, how does social media work for Jesus, right? Maybe he's never been bullied on social media. When you think about it, he was actually bullied by a lot of people who didn't like him. He's had that experience too. He's known joy and sorrow. Jesus has known hope and disappointment. He's known friendship. He's also known betrayal. Jesus can identify with us and all of our struggles, and yet Jesus didn't succumb to those struggles like we often do. Jesus was tempted, but he rose above it. Or another way that we say it in biblical terms is, you know, Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. He never sinned against God. He never sinned against other people. And that kind of leads us to another layer of meaning on the Son of Man. It's this. The Son of Man is a man on a mission. Jesus had a very focused purpose for why he was here on earth. And he simply said it this way. He said that I'm here to seek and save the lost. Once he ran into this man named Zacchaeus, and for those of you that have grown up in church, you've probably heard this name. If you haven't grown up in church, let me tell you who Zacchaeus is. He's a really short, I guess I don't know how to describe, he's kind of a weasel, might be the word. He's a really short weasel. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And, you know, none of us like the IRS, but if we find out someone works for the IRS, we're just like, oh, okay, interesting, you know, tell me about your job. But back in Jesus' day, they would have hated the tax collector because Zacchaeus openly cheated people out of their money. Not only that, he wasn't very patriotic. He would have collaborated with Israel's sworn enemies, the Romans. And so he wasn't very high up on the social invite list. And so when Jesus comes along and decides to go to Zacchaeus' house, that ruffled a lot of feathers. Jesus shouldn't have done that. And the amazing thing about this story, we find it in Luke chapter 19, is that something changed in Zacchaeus, like the moment he encountered Jesus. In fact, very quickly after meeting Jesus, and Jesus, I'm coming over to your house, Zacchaeus, he announces that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor and pay back four times the amount of anything that he's cheated out of anyone. So cynically, you could look at this and come to a couple of conclusions. You could think, well, yeah, that's no big deal. He was super wealthy and he gave half it away. But Jesus said this. He said, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking about himself, came to seek and save the lost. So I don't know how you feel about that. That Jesus considers people lost, and he would actually consider you, he would consider me lost. Zacchaeus would have been very successful in his career. He made a lot of money, he was really wealthy, and yet Jesus said he was lost. You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having goals and pursuing them, you know, to say, hey, I'm going to get good grades so I can attend a good school after high school. There's nothing wrong with wanting to excel at music or sports, but the question is, why? Why keep climbing the ladder at work? Why keep accepting more responsibility or keep pursuing higher paychecks or accumulating more stuff? Why want the perfect-looking house, the put-together family? I mean, really, why? Why do we want to look for the next adventure, or the next fun time, or the next party, or the next relationship? If that's our only pursuit in life, the chances are that we're going to feel real lost. The Bible tells us the reason for this. It's because we've been cut off. Cut off from God. Actually, maybe a better way to say it is that people have cut themselves off from God. And until we restore that connection, we're lost. But the good news about this is over and over and over again, people with very diverse backgrounds, even if you look at across history at different people, they describe what it's like to finally meet Jesus, to encounter him face to face, to put their trust in him, and they describe it like being found. Like being found. It's because Jesus Christ can radically change you and me. It's like finding a new life. And so we look at this character, Zacchaeus. He's a greedy, swindling, power-hungry small man. And he decides to give half his wealth to the poor and then pay back people he's cheated four times the amount. How does that happen? It's almost impossible to explain. No matter what your net worth is, giving half of it away is a huge leap, especially from a person who's willing to cheat neighbors and even their country to get it. But here we have Zacchaeus being found by Jesus and almost immediately finding new priorities, new values in his life. It's pretty significant. Jesus was on a mission to seek and save people like Zacchaeus, like you, like me, and the reason Jesus could save is that he was the Son of Man. Jesus was on a mission that led to the cross. Once he was traveling with a group of disciples, and he said that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that the Son of Man must be killed and after 3 days rise again. By rising again, he means that he's going to be resurrected. Even though Jesus was a man like you and me, he was also on a mission from above, and completing that mission required more from him than just an ordinary human could do for themselves. And that's because the Son of Man is the man. Meaning, he's more than simply human. He's the Son of God, too. Jesus is divine. And once Jesus healed a man who was born blind, we read about this guy in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't like it because Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath, which they thought was completely improper. And so they found this formerly blind man and told him that he couldn't belong to the synagogue any longer simply because of Jesus. And then we pick up the story at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. He's speaking about being thrown out of the synagogue. And when he found this blind man, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asks. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The huge irony in this is that here's this blind man who could actually see, but Jesus' true identity was obscure, hidden. In fact, the others who were born with sight seemed blind to who Jesus was. He's the Messiah, the Word incarnate. He's the one who's fully revealed God to us. In him, people can put their faith, we can put our trust, we can put our hope. He's the Son of Man who prophets like Daniel envisioned when Daniel said this. He said, "I looked in this vision, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is pointing towards Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus. And what's marvelous about Jesus is that he's been given authority, glory, and power. His kingdom will never pass away. His kingdom will never pass away. We can worship him for his greatness, but we can also worship Jesus for his smallness. He wants to be known. He wants to be known by you and me personally. He cares enough to seek us out. He saves us through his death on the cross. And he gives us an opportunity to experience resurrection life here and now. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's the one that we anticipate. He's the one that we celebrate during Advent. And together, we can worship him. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this Sunday morning. It's December 1st. And in our world, it's snowing outside at least a little bit. And we're looking forward to Christmas. So as we go about our week, Lord, remind us. Remind us of what prophets have spoken about you that we can read about in our Bibles so long before you actually came. You're the Son of Man. And even though you're just like us in all the ways that are important, you also are so different than we are too. And we're thankful. We're thankful that in our brokenness, in our estrangement from you, in our own sin, that we can reach out and ask you for help. And that piece by piece, Lord, you redeem us, you put us back together again, you restore us, you heal us. You give us purpose in our own life, more than just pursuing our own goals and dreams, but a purpose for serving you and for serving others. God, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to be born just like us, for us, God, that you lived your life to find us. Help us to just trust you, to put our faith in you, Lord, to take one step closer to you, whatever that may mean for us this day, this week. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.